Luke chapter 19, we're still considering the ascension of our Lord. I'll tell you a little bit more about what was introduced this morning, and then I want to tell you some things that I told you nothing about this evening. Luke chapter 19, and as I read these portions, see if you understand that they pertain to the ascension of our Lord. 19:11. And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they supposed that the kingdom of God was immediately to appear. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his servants and gave them 10 pounds and said unto them, trade you till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent an ambassador after him, saying, we will not that this man reign over us. And it came to pass, when he was come back again, having received the kingdom, that he commanded these servants unto whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know what they had gained by trading. Look at verse 27. But these mine enemies that would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me. So you say, well, that's evident. Here is a nobleman that goes into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom. Yes. John 14, verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And let's look at a portion in Luke 23. Let's turn back to Luke 23, verse 39. And one of the malefactors that were hanged railed on him, saying, art not thou the Christ? Save thyself and us. But the other answered, and rebuking him, said, dost thou not even fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto our Lord Jesus, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And he said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Let's speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, we're thankful that the things that we have read may not seem of great importance to us today, that it is appointed unto men once to die. And as we near leaving this world and going into the next, let us know how important these scriptures can become. And we pray that we may lay them up in our hearts, that when the time of our departure comes, we may think on them and take courage and not have troubled hearts, but have faith in God. From what we've read and other portions that we desire to consider, that you help us this night by thy Spirit. Thy Son has said that when he comes upon us, we shall have power, the good of power not only to preach the gospel, but to expound the word of God. We remember that Paul said that, how that our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance. So grant that for us this night. We confess our sins, be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse, and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Now, I told you about the three words that have to do mostly with the ascension of Christ. Remember, anaphino would simply mean to go up. The word analambano, which means to receive up, to take up, and then also there is simply the word to go. How are you, am I? That is used. And these three words, plus others, like unto the ones that I read to you, explain to us and tell us in plain language the meaning of the word, the ascension. When Christ said, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and my God and your God. And the place that he ascends, remember, dexios, the right hand of God. But in this ascension of Christ, it is not simply mentioned one time, but the one subject of the ascension is presented in such a variety of ways. Think of the greatness of its importance in the sight of God and how great its importance should be to us. Now, this is what is so lovely about the ascension of Christ. When I told you this morning from Hebrews chapter 9 and chapter 10, it said that Jesus entered not into the house made with hands, like and pattern to the truth, but he entered into heaven itself now to appear before the face of God. Now, that would be great enough to know that Christ was appearing before the face of God. But what makes it greater and more embraceable is this. It says, now to appear before the face of God for us. That is the importance of it. If Christ went to heaven, what good does it do if he goes to heaven just because of his own person, of his own accomplishments, of his own glory? But this is what you must understand, that some people think that when Christ said, it is finished, then everything is done. But it was not even finished on the cross. He had not died yet. But considering all the things that he had on earth to do, it was finished. But the work that was completed on earth did not end at all. But when Christ went back to heaven, it was the beginning all over again of responsibilities that his Father had placed upon him. And it says, now to appear before the face of God for us. And for that reason, you have to consider in what respect the Lord Jesus Christ ascended into heaven, because there is such a variety of ways that I will mention some of them, and then I still may not include them all. But it says concerning our Savior that he appeared before the face of God for us. Well, why is he there before the face of God for us? It says there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. He is in heaven as a mediator, and at the same time, he is in heaven as one that intercedes for us. You'll find that in Romans chapter 8. You'll find that he is there as our advocate in 1 John 2. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is there, and he ever liveth to make intercession for us. And so there is a great variety of reasons why Christ went back to heaven. And it says in Hebrews 6 that he went there as a forerunner, and that's thrilling also. He's there to appear before the face of God for us, but he did not go to heaven to stay there by himself, but it says that he went to heaven as a forerunner. And that is expounded in Hebrews chapter 9 when it says that it's appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. So Christ also, having been once offered to bear the sins of many, shall appear the second time, apart from sin unto salvation, unto them that wait for him. Because your salvation has just begun. What we are waiting for is the redemption of the body. the fullness of that salvation, and it only comes back, it only becomes ours when our Savior comes back from heaven, and we see Him as He is, and we become like Him. So I mention these things about Christ, and think now for a moment, in the scriptures that I read, one of the ways that we are to look upon Him as He's in heaven, it said a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. The Lord Jesus Christ is in heaven as a king. Do you remember what they did to Him when He was on earth? They mocked Him and dressed Him as a king. And His crown was thorns, and His robe was some robe that they gathered and put it on Him. And then they stripped Him and crucified Him on the cross. Hail, King of the Jews! That was the king that they proclaimed that was crucified. But notice, it says in Luke chapter 19 that our Savior is a nobleman, and He went into a far country to receive for Himself a kingdom and to return. And that is spoken of in Psalm chapter 2 when the Father said, ask of Me, and I will give you the heathen for thine inheritance and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. And He says, yet have I set My King upon My holy hill of Zion. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is now in heaven, and that's what it means in Hebrews chapter 2 when it says, we see not yet all things subject to Him, but we see Jesus crowned with glory and honor. Do you realize that when the Lord Jesus Christ went to heaven, that was His coronation. And when He sat upon the throne, that was the commencement of His reign. And that's the only time that it began. When He was on earth, all that was potentially true and prophetically true of Christ was in Him. But only after His resurrection and His ascension and His coronation and also His establishment and sitting upon the throne, only then did they become realities. Now, it said He went to heaven to receive for Himself a kingdom and to return. And what we must understand is that our Savior is going to reign, and He is known as the son of His father David, who is going to sit upon the throne of His father David. Because the Lord Jesus is not only the root of David, but He's also the offspring of David. And being the offspring of David, He is the rightful heir to the throne that God has promised. And therefore, when our Savior comes back again, He is going to sit upon the throne of His father David. And what is important there is that in that coming day, when He does return, He says, somebody is going to sit on My right hand, and somebody is going to sit on My left hand. And that is what Peter and John, or rather James and John, wanted in advance. They said, Lord, they said, grant us a request. And the Lord said, what is it? He said, grant to us that we may sit on Your right hand and on Your left hand in Your kingdom. You see, they were trying to get a jump on the other disciples. But what happens is this, it is not that which is bestowed by Christ because of favoritism, but it is bestowed by Christ upon those that deserve it. And so let me ask you, who do you think should rightfully be seated at Christ's right hand? As I say, this servant that had 2 talents and went out and earned 2? Or do you think someone like the Apostle Paul, who said, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain? He said, I labored more abundantly than they all, yet my life but the grace of God that was with me. If anybody deserved to be at the right hand of the Lord Jesus, it would be the Apostle Paul. And who's going to be on the left hand? Well, you take your choice. They have others, but it is deserved. And this is what Christ says when He's speaking to the churches. It says, to him that overcometh, I will give to sit down with Me in My throne, as I also overcame and sat down with My Father in His throne. So now, He explains to us the significance of His sitting down. The significance of Hebrews 1 is that when he had offered one sacrifice for sin, when he had when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Why? Because there was nothing else to do. The work was finished. But at the same time, it was also a symbolism of the victory that Christ had won on earth, because he says, to him that overcometh, I will give to sit down with me at my right hand, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. And so the position of right hand, his sitting there, is because he has overcome, and because he is king, and because it is his, as it says in Ezekiel, his whose right it is. And it's his right in heaven, and it was his right on earth, but man would not give it to him on earth. Remember what they said in that parable of the vineyard. Finally, the Lord Jesus came. It said, the Father, having yet one, sent his Son. And when they saw the Son, they said, this is the heir. Let us kill him, and the inheritance shall be ours. And so that's the way they looked upon the Lord Jesus. They killed him and thought the inheritance was theirs, and also they crowned him with a crown of thorns. But the Lord Jesus is he who went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return again. So the Lord Jesus is in heaven as a king sitting at the right hand of God, as a priest who has finished his work, and also the Lord Jesus has entered heaven as the Son of the Father to prepare a place for us. He said, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And so let us think of heaven now. Here is heaven, and it is spoken of as my Father's house. I can understand that. When the Lord Jesus enters the presence of God, and I read about him in Ezekiel, and when I read in Isaiah chapter 6, and when I read in Revelation chapter 5, it's such a scene that it's overpowering. Who can conceive such a thing? But the Lord Jesus said, in my Father's house are many mansions, many abiding places, and I'm going to prepare a place for you. Notice again, why does he appear before the face of God? For us. Why did he go to his Father's house? He said, to prepare a place for you. And that is the most glorious aspect of Christ ascending into heaven. He went there to complete the work that he began on earth. Understand that when he said it's finished, there were the days of his flesh, and in the days of his flesh, after he had been raised from the dead, still for 40 days, he taught his disciples the things concerning the kingdom of God. But then he went back to heaven, and his work for his church on earth continued, but from a Savior that was performing his functions in heaven. And so if you look at the Savior in heaven, you rejoice, because all that he's doing there is for us. You say, well, he's going to receive a kingdom and come back. Yes, and he's going to share that kingdom for us. And he is the Son. And it says, as concerning Abraham, Abraham has a son, and his father has given him all his possessions. Everything that belonged to Abraham, he gave to his son Isaac. And everything that the father had, all things that are the father's, Christ said, are mine. But listen again. It says in Romans chapter 8 that we are heirs of God and joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, everything he does in heaven, he does for us, and he's going to receive that kingdom, and he's going to share that kingdom with us. All things are yours, Paul tells us. All things are yours, and Christ is going to manifest those things in a coming day when he returns again. But now, look again. You can't understand what heaven is, but can you understand this? When the Savior said to that thief on the cross, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And think of the most beautiful park on earth, with grass and trees and streams, a place of contentment, of rest, of comfort. Think of that. You say, yes. And the Lord Jesus said to that thief on the cross, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. So it sounds so good that it's like Paul said. Why? He said, to depart and be with Christ is far better. And I tell you these things now because someday, unless Christ comes, you're going to die. And you think about leaving this world, but then if you think about, why, I'm going to paradise. Why, I'm going to the Father's house. I'm going and see my King in His glory. And what He prayed was this, Father, I will that those whom Thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. And if those things can become a reality and grip your soul, then death will hold no terror for you. But if you are like Lot and his wife, that you're going to lose everything, then you'll look back at Lot's wife and have to be dragged out of Sodom, because it speaks about those that are earth dwellers. And that is a sad thing when your heart is taken up to this world. It says that God is not ashamed to be called the God of some. And it says concerning those in Hebrews 11, it says He has prepared for them a city. And so He's gone to heaven, and He's prepared individual places for us, and He's prepared for us a city. And so the best is yet to come. And think of these things in the coming day. When you're dying, say, John Mills told me about that, and now I'm going to think about the Father's house. I'm going to think about my Savior sitting upon the throne. I'm going to think about paradise. I'm going to think of all of these lovely things. And then I do not think it will be hard to leave Sodom and Gomorrah with all of that prospect before us. But unless it becomes a reality, then you still will be a fear, one who is filled with fear as you face death. But Christ came, it says in Hebrews chapter 2, that He might deliver all of them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. But if you can overcome the fear of death, and if you have a grasp of what lies before us, and it says, by faith, we understand that the universe, the worlds were created by the Word of God, so that what is seen has not been made out of things, this creation, not out of things that are seen. So this universe came into existence, and nobody saw it that was human. There were angelic beings, but it said, by faith we understand it all. So let these things grip your soul, because Christ is in heaven for you, and in case you think that you're going to fail, that you can't endure to the end, remember that Jesus Christ is there, and He ever lives to make intercession for you. And at the same time, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And if you have sinner friends, and you say, how can they ever get saved? Understand that Jesus Christ is in heaven as the mediator between God and men. Which brings me to this aspect that's found in John chapter 1. The Lord Jesus told Nathanael that though he was marveling because Christ told him the secret of his heart, that he knew what he was doing under that fig tree, still, he said, what? And if you shall see the angels of God, you shall see the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Notice, here is a great gulf between earth and heaven. And it says, you'll see the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. The Lord Jesus is the one who can lay a hand on the Father in heaven and a hand upon us on earth. And He is that latter. And because of that, there is angelic communication. But at the same time, there is that access to God. He is the mediator. And no matter how sinful that man is, the Lord Jesus is the mediator between God and man, who gave Himself a ransom for all. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who mediates the salvation of each individual. Now, I told you about these things, and I told you that what we accept by faith, and what some of the apostles had to accept by faith as to the ascension, there were some who saw it with their physical eye. Stephen saw the Lord Jesus. He said, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. He saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. So you do not have to accept it by faith, but you have to accept it by the sight of one who saw Christ there when he was to die. And the Apostle Paul saw him as well, who said, "Have I not seen the Lord Jesus Christ?" And I told you about Peter in Acts chapter 10, when the Lord Jesus gave him that object lesson from heaven, letting down that great sheet. And you'll find that glorious glimpse of the Lord Jesus Christ in Revelation 5, when he's seen as the Lamb that was slain standing in heaven. So all of these things that we accept by faith, they have been seen by men on earth. And what they see on earth, someday they shall see in heaven. We shall see his face, and that is the promise of God. We'll see him in heaven when we go there, and then, thank God, when the resurrection takes place, we will be reunited with our bodies that have returned to dust, and then thus shall we ever be with the Lord. Whether he's with us in the holy city, the New Jerusalem, whether he brings us to earth to look over the nation of Israel, and he says that when he reigns, we will reign with him. Some are going to be over 10 cities, some are going to be over 5 cities, some are going to have authority over much, and some over a little, and some are going to be saved so as by fire and have nothing but ashes in that coming day. But the Lord Jesus has ascended, and for that reason, our heart should be filled with courage. Now, what I want to do for you is this. I have an entire message that is along these lines. Do you realize that there is no major doctrine that you find in the New Testament that has not been spoken of, prophesied, or illustrated in the Old Testament? You say, well, where is the virgin birth of Christ? Isaiah 7:14. Well, where is he king? Why, Isaiah 9, chapter 6. Well, where is he going to suffer for our sins? Isaiah 53. Why? What is so amazing now is this. Would you believe that I can give you 4 illustrations of the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ from the Old Testament? And I think the Lord Jesus Christ is the Son. Because under which of the angels said he at any time, "Thou art my Son." And so the Lord Jesus is Son. In my Father's house are many mansions. Now, the Lord Jesus also is prophet. The Lord Jesus is priest. And the Lord Jesus is king. And what I shall do is to give you 4 illustrations from the Old Testament that show us the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ in the New Testament in these aspects as Son. Now, these illustrations in the Old Testament cannot be perfect for this reason. If you're going to see the death and the resurrection of Christ, it is an illustration. It can't be something that is literal. But it says that when Abraham was going to offer up his son Isaac, he had as much as pierced the son with that sword until the angel said, "No." And then it says in Hebrews chapter 11, he received him back in a parable. And so if you want the Father offering the Son, you find it in Genesis chapter 22, and the Spirit of God interprets it for in Hebrews chapter 11. But now, I'll tell you this in brief. If you think of Genesis 5, which is the death chapter, it also is the life chapter. And it says, Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch lived after he begat Methuselah 300 years, and it says, Enoch walked with God. And Enoch was not, because God took him. So, it could not be that Isaac actually was slain and rose from the dead, but he was as good as dead, and that's a picture of the resurrection of Christ. But here is the living Christ going back to heaven when Enoch walks with God and God took him. Now, let me tell you what is so interesting about it. It says concerning our Savior in John chapter 8, he says that the things that I do always please my Father. And I lift this word up in the Greek, and it's the same word that is spoken about Enoch in Hebrews chapter 11. It says, because before he was translated, he had testimony borne to him that he had been pleasing to God. And so here is Enoch, one who walked with God on earth until the day of his death, but he never died. And the Lord Jesus Christ was one who walked with his Father his whole life long, and he was obedient unto death, the death of the cross. Wherefore God highly exalted him. And it said that people looked at Enoch, but he was not found. Why? Because God took him. And this will interest you too. It said God translated it, and the word that is used about Joseph's bones. In Acts chapter 7, here is Joseph in Egypt, a picture of this world ruled by Pharaoh. But he said, take me to the promised land, take my bones to the promised land, when you leave. And here is a picture. It says that when they did go up, they took Joseph's bones. They translated Joseph's bones. You never knew that Joseph's bones being translated was a picture of Christ. But here is the translation of Joseph's bones, and here is the translation of Enoch, and they are pictures of the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the other one, the prophet, that should be elementary. If you think, you say, well, who was the prophet that was taken up to heaven that ascended? You'll find that in 2 Kings chapter 2. Before Elijah ceased writing about in Kings, it says that he's talking with Elisha, and Elisha wants his blessing. Now, the important thing is this, that as he is looking at Elijah, it says, suddenly a chariot of fire with horses appeared, and Elijah was taken up to heaven in a whirlwind in that chariot of fire. And so there is the Lord Jesus as the prophet that went back to heaven. Now, the priest is illustrated every time on the Day of Atonement, the high priest went into the holiest. But here is something that is most startling, and it's this, that not only as priest, but also the offering of the priest is an illustration of the ascension. For this reason, you have read so many times about the burnt offering. Do you realize that the burnt offering is the ascension offering? The very word that is used for ascension is used of this burnt offering. And so God said, I want to be reminded of the ascension every morning and every evening. And you may look this up for yourself. You'll find that the burnt offering, the ascension offering, after the Day of Atonement, after all that's been done in the holiest of all, it says that the high priest changes his clothes in the holy place and puts on his garments of glory and beauty and comes out and offers the ascension offering. And so here is Christ illustrated not only in the priest, but in the burnt offering. And God said, this is what I want. I want this sweet-smelling savor to enter my nostrils. Now, there is the prophet, there is the priest, and there is the king, and what is so startling is this. Please notice that Enoch was translated to heaven, that Elijah was translated to heaven. Now, concerning the king and his ascension, it says both in 1 Kings chapter 10 and in 2 Chronicles chapter 9, that when the queen of Sheba came and tried to prove Solomon with hard questions, it said that she was overwhelmed, and she looked at the things that surrounded Solomon. And it says, when she saw his ascent to the house of the Lord. Isn't that beautiful? His ascension, and this is the same word, his ascent to the house of the Lord. And so I've given you a man that ascended to heaven, and I've given you a prophet that ascended to heaven, and a priest that ascended to heaven, and I've also given you a king that ascended to heaven. Now, how great must be the importance of this ascension of the Lord Jesus when God gives us not an illustration of it one way, but in every aspect, as man, as prophet, priest, and king. Now, just this. As king, the Father says to Christ, sit thou at my right hand till I make thine enemies the footstool of thy feet. So, this was Christ, what will ultimately be his. He must reign until all things are put under his feet. And the illustration is that in Joshua, when the enemies were overcome, Joshua called the leaders and he said, now, put your feet upon their necks. And it says, until I make thine enemies the footstool of thy feet. And this is Christ as king, and Christ also as that prophet. That is something that he must do in heaven, but he is doing it through the Holy Spirit on earth. He said in the upper room discourse, I have many things to speak. I have many things to teach you. You are not able to bear them now. He said, but when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he shall guide you into all truth. Now that is the epistles. He shall bring to your remembrance the things that I spoke to you. Those are the gospels. And he shall tell you things to come. That is mainly the book of Revelation. And so what Christ began himself on earth, he would call his disciples together. And he would sit down and teach them, and they would ask him questions. Now, I'm so glad that the Savior assured me about the assistance of the Holy Spirit for this reason. How many of you, when I get through, will be able to go home and tell somebody everything I've told you tonight? Of course not. And these ignorant, unlearned fishermen are awake and write about the Savior in the Gospels. I wouldn't trust it. I would be a modernist. I would say it may be what they thought that they'd forgotten. But it said, the Spirit will bring to your remembrance all that I've spoken unto you. And so Christ is bringing to their remembrance. He said to them when he was on earth, do you not remember the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes? And in heaven, by the Holy Spirit, he brings in a mysterious way the remembrance of the things that he did when he was on earth and guiding into all truth. Do you not see Christ from heaven teaching Peter in Acts 10 about the acceptance of the Gentiles? And then in the book of Revelation, the Lord Jesus is teaching. It says, the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So the Spirit of the Lord is the testimony of Jesus. So these are some of the things I want you to understand about the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we haven't followed cunningly devised fables, but we have certainties that God tells us before us in the Old Testament and fulfilled in the New. And this, if all that has gone before has come to pass, then can we not have faith that the things that are yet future which he's promised shall come to pass? I think that we can. Now, time is gone, and I must show you this. You see what time it is. Let us pray. Now, Father, we thank you for our ascended Lord. Forgive us for teaching Christ died for our sin. Lord, he was raised for our justification, and he was risen and glorified in heaven to fulfill all the things that you have in store for us. We thank you for the fullness of the person of Jesus Christ. And so let us know about the incarnation and the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. We thank you for every aspect of his life. And we remember that song, more, more about Jesus. May this be our heart's desire, we pray. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Amen.